By vocation, I'm a lawyer. It's been my lot over the last 25 years to call many witnesses to testify. And the witnesses are admonished to tell only what they've seen and heard. We do not allow hearsay evidence. It's not admissible. This morning the roles are reversed, but the rules are going to be the same. I've been called as a witness to share with you my personal experiences in fitting into a local church, but I want to restrict myself to the facts I've experienced, not the theories or the statements that I've received from others. At the conclusion of my remarks, I encourage you to ask questions. You can cross-examine me if you like, and also to share relevant experiences, which you've had, from which the rest of us might profit. I believe that by witnessing to one another concerning that which we have ourselves seen and heard, we can deepen our vision of God, we can be encouraged in the unique ministry and work that God has for each of us. So here then is my story, and with it some of the lessons that I've learned. I've been married 27 years. I have 5 children. I've been practicing law in Wichita for about 25 years. About 20 years ago, my wife and I and family joined Eastminster Presbyterian Church there in Wichita. It was a struggling young church, a mission church, and I was struggling too. One Saturday in 1959, while my office was closed, I went down to the office, determined to verbalize and put on paper what I really believed. When I had completed it and had it typed, I was so frightened that someone would know what was really inside of me and what I really thought that I took that piece of paper and put it clear in the back of one of the file cabinets so that hopefully no one would find it. During the next 10 years, I fought and wrestled with God. And I was like the Pharisees of Jesus' time, who incidentally I'm told were laymen. I went to great lengths not to swear or otherwise violate the letter of God's word, but I seldom contemplated or acted on the Spirit. I used the same rationale in my church. I knew I was to be active, so I stayed close enough to be involved, but far enough away not to be effective. First, I was asked to prepare the bylaws and the legal papers, but I delayed long enough until another lawyer picked up the task after my default. Next, I was asked to be an elder, and I held that office, but I never really served the congregation. I didn't feel close to God, and I didn't feel God's presence flowing into me from the lives that were around me. And then I began to teach in Sunday school. I think rather I should probably say I began to search. My poor high school students were subjected to all the master religions and cults. We looked at Hinduism, Shintoism, Buddhism, Mohammedism. We read the Book of Mormons. We studied literature from the Christian Science Reading Room. We spent very little time with Christianity or the Bible. And do you know how many were in the class? 3. God gave me 3 young people that He knew I couldn't pervert and I couldn't discourage. One married a Christian Ed graduate finally from Wheaton College. The other 2 married each other and went into YMCA work. God even allowed me to preach once as I stumbled and fumbled and kept moving closer and closer to Him. But during all those years, I developed no deep spiritual relationship with a single other Christian. Our family suffered deaths, serious incapacitating illnesses, emergency operations, and yet not once did the church or another Christian reach out to us as a Christian. Nor did we as Christian brothers or sisters reach out to other families who were undergoing the same kind of crises. We suffered silently, heroically, but tragically alone. Later I was to understand that that was the first lesson that God had for me. And that lesson was this. that God prepares and works the grounds of our hearts until we're ready to receive His Word. And if we have grown into hard, unyielding, packed ground, it may take years to get such soil ready to receive His seed. Since no Christians were making a personal impact on me, I began to read. I read books by Elton Trueblood, Catherine Marshall, others. Gradually I came to see it was a test of will. If I wanted to draw near to God, I was going to have to call Him not only Savior, but Lord. I was going to have to let Him run my life. I was going to have to turn my will over to Him, and that frightened me. I did not think I could trust God to run my life. I am in the area of labor relations law, and I negotiate in that area. And that's finally what I did with God. I began to negotiate with Him. It was in the spring of 1969. I couldn't bring myself to surrender to Jesus at that time, so I agreed that on my 44th birthday, August 10th, 1969, that I would give Him my life. So without telling anyone, not even my wife, I went upstairs following our birthday celebration for me, up the stairway and down the long hall to our bedroom. I went into the bedroom and I knelt down and I prayed something like this. I said, "Lord, I accept Jesus as Your divine Son, and I commit to You all of my life that I may." I believe that once the Word's received into us, we can expect tribulation and persecution. For our family, it was a total breakdown in our communications with certain of our children. And the result was that my wife and I wanted to run. We hoped for a new job, a new home, new friends, new church, anything to substitute new surroundings for those that were crumbling around us. And that's when God began to teach me lesson number two. And that lesson was this: God wants to change our world, but He does it by first changing us. And when we begin to change, He can then change the world around us through us. As I began to struggle with those decisions, I sought the counsel of godly men. One was Ford Madison. The other was Elton Trueblood. And both graciously gave me the time, and both of them gave me the same answer. And the answer was, don't run. Both of them also gave me the same scripture, and I would share it with you. It's 1 Corinthians 7, verses 20 to 24. Let me read it to you from the Living. Usually a person should keep on with the work he was doing when God called him. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But of course, if you get a chance to be free, take it. If the Lord calls you and you are a slave, remember that Christ has set you free from the awful power of sin. And if He has called you and you are free, remember that you are now a slave of Christ. You have been bought and paid for by Christ, so you belong to Him. Be free now from all these earthly prides and fears. So, dear brothers, whatever situation a person is in when he becomes a Christian, let him stay there, for now the Lord is there to help him. I resolved to stay. My new birth in Christ had given me some new insights and some new dimensions to my teaching. I found that the class began to grow in numbers as I began to grow in Christ. And then the church officers made a well-intentioned, but I believed, a devastating an unchristian announcement during a Sunday school class that I was teaching, and I was terribly angry. And I left the church building resolved to leave entirely. And yet I felt constrained to go back for the church service. So I went into the balcony. I was angry and I was fuming and I was murmuring. And then I experienced the only time that God has really spoken to me audibly. And the words of 1 Corinthians 7 were driven down deep into my soul. And God said to me, as clearly as I've heard you this morning, these words, "Stay where you are called." And that was lesson number 3. I think only looking backward do I see the great wisdom of what he was saying. Because where better can we serve God than the spot we are in, having already solved the cultural and the social and the other issues that are around us? And if we can't successfully witness and save souls for Christ here, how can we expect to do it someplace else? And where else could people better see the change in our lives because of Christ? Only those who knew us before can get the total impact of our repentance and change lives. For us, there were many changes. There were changes in our family, in our business, among our friends, and also in our relationships with other Christians. I found that God repeatedly seemed to send us out to Christians outside of our local church for filling, and then send us back to our church to pour out that which we were receiving. It was now 1970, and I attended with my family an intervarsity family camp at the suggestion of our pastor. And there we met a new kind of Christian, a kind that I'd never known before, who didn't seem to be talking about God so much as talking with Him. And we were so awed that John Alexander, the president of intervarsity, who was there that week, said to me, "Marvin," he said, "how did you get into this place anyway?" Then it was 1971, and two friends invited us to go to Lady Lodge at Leakey, Texas. And there we heard some personal testimonies and met some godly people, including Bob Munger of Fuller Theological Seminary, who's the author of a little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home, over 2 million of which have been published. Bob challenged us to go home and start a support group of about 4 Christians to meet and share our lives on a regular basis. We came back and tried it for a few months. It seemed to fail. And even the pastor finally quit us, indicating that it was an unprofitable time for him. And it was only when we moved out of the church building that that little group began to prosper as we reached across denominational lines. And today I meet with 3 Catholics and 3 Protestants out of that small group, 5 years later almost. Then 1972, and we went to Institute and Basic Youth Conflicts in Dallas. And ironically, we were called home in the course of that to search for our own runaway child. We scheduled another meeting later that year, and then our child ran away again. And in that setting, if you can imagine it, the pastor called me and asked me if I would take the pulpit and speak. My wife and I were terribly discouraged, and I asked if I could speak to the pastor privately. And I asked him if he knew that we were considering leaving the church. And he said that he did. You recall the passage that I read to you. It said, "But if you have the opportunity to become free, to do so." He said to me, "I think you should issue a challenge to the church. and ask the congregation to follow you at a deeper level. If there's no response, then I think you ought to feel free to leave. Well, I was terribly distraught. I felt a complete failure, publicly and privately. And then God taught me lesson number 4. And that lesson was this. God works best through our weaknesses, for then He is glorified. If we accomplish through our own strength, we're temporarily glorified, but God's kingdom is not advanced. So I accepted the pastor's offer. And I prayed for the return of that child. And I was fully confident, you know, as I prayed, that that child would be home before that church service, which incidentally was also the day we had committed to come back to Dallas with our total family to attend the Basic Youth Conflict Seminar. And on Saturday afternoon, I got a call from a neighboring town. The child wanted to come home. And so the next day I stood in the pulpit and I told them my story. And I would tell you that I could hardly hold back the tears. And then I offered to meet with anyone who wanted to have a deeper walk with Christ. And much like the challenge in Charles Sheldon's little book called In His Steps, which I would commend to you, at the close of the service, I asked them to write on a slip of paper and give me their name if they wanted a deeper walk and to commit together for that purpose. And about 10 made that commitment. And there I learned lesson number 5. And that lesson was this. God knows His own. I don't believe that I would have selected many of those who came forward had I been selecting and attempting to assign people to people. The secret was that they wanted the experience and they had been chosen by God. Later that month, we had our first meeting, and I've given you a copy of the format we used. When you read that, you'll find that the subject was love, because it was the simple, most common denominator we had. God is love. And that was lesson number 6. And that lesson is this. We need to start with others where they are and help them get to where God would have them to go, because that's just what God has done with each one of us. We always have to begin and place ourselves in their relationship. I noticed that one of the great Christian ministers, missionaries to the Orient, Hudson Taylor, said he never could reach the people till he put on a kimono and let a queue grow down his back. He had to get into their frame of reference, into their position, in order to reach them. So our little group began to grow. We met in the evenings once a week. I sent out a letter every week to that group, advising them where they were as far as an assignment was concerned, where the meeting would be held, and then I encouraged them and gave them information and upbuilding about something God was saying to me in my life that I felt He wanted me to share with them. And the group went from 15 to 20 to 30 to sometimes more. And it began to provide a warmth of fellowship that we so badly needed. By nature, I suppose, Presbyterians tend to be more head or intellect oriented than we are hand or heart. And those meetings began to enlarge our hearts. And we moved from a study of love to a study on body life by Ray Stedman. And as we grew, something else began to happen. And that was that the church officers began to become concerned and began to ask us to come under the authority of the Christian Education Committee. At first, I was somewhat startled by that. And then I began to understand that lesson that I think God has for us. What I've called lesson number 7. That is that we must be subject to the authority of the elders. We cannot be in a local church without submitting to its rule. Our pastor had left shortly after I spoke out from the pulpit, and his overture to me to take the pulpit that time had been done with knowledge that he was about to leave. Because of the high visibility that I had obtained by being in these body life meetings, someone nominated me from the floor to be on the pastor selection committee. And that meant that it was a challenge to one of the pre-nominated people who had been previously selected on the slate on that committee. And I was voted in, and he left the church. And that gave me lesson number 8. Expect persecution and tribulation. Doing God's will is often painful, both for you and for others that God is attempting to lead where they should be. But I don't think it's fatally so. I don't mean physically. I mean spiritually. I mean it's painful because God loves us. Well, the love and the warmth of that pulpit nominating committee began to grow. For the first time, I began to see God's people in action. I had never known what it was like to be in a group of Christians dedicated totally to a common project, wanting only God's will, wanting only to let themselves be used as a vehicle for God's will, and then to watch the harmony and the warmth and the love of God spread through a group. I never had that experience before. And as we sought to find the right man, we knew so well, we were so totally dedicated that God's man was available. As we sought to know his will, we began to feel and to sense his presence. There was no bickering, no divisiveness, no disunity, only a deep sense of doing and being in God's will. And that was lesson number 9. Patience. Most changes are not made rapidly. We must be willing to patiently wait and let God love our brothers through us while his will is being worked out. Well, then it was 1974. We began to enter the Navigators Ministry, headquartered in Colorado Springs. We went for a conference there for a week. And I began to see what the results of one-on-one discipling, scripture memory, and training really could mean in the life of a Christian. And that was also coupled with attendance at the advanced basic seminars at UCLA. Two of my boys and an elder and our pastor all went out for a week. And it was there for the first time that the pattern of my own spiritual gift and ministry finally crystallized. For the first time, I clearly saw that I was only a minor, but very essential and necessary and unique part of the body of Christ. That's when I began to see what it really meant to fit into a local church. I told my wife before I came that I was going to talk on the subject of how to fit helpfully in the local church. And with her insight, she said, the key word is to fit. Is to fit. And I began to realize that my ministry is not motivation. My ministry is not many other things. We've watched Howard Hendricks here motivate us. He has a ministry of motivation. But I don't believe that to be my ministry. And as I began to understand that God had called me to a ministry of harmony, a ministry of bringing brothers and sisters together in Christ to harmonize them, that was when my ministry began to expand. And that brought me to lesson number 10. I have to know, I must know, my own spiritual gifts and ministry in order to know best how to fit into a local church fellowship. And I also have to be able to recognize the gifts and the ministries of others if I'm going to help to put the puzzle all together. Well, during that year, I began then to teach in the Sunday school. I took it from the home, went back into Sunday school. I also agreed to serve as an elder. And I continued to attend conferences, the HELPS conference here, the Navigators conference in Colorado Springs, the Yoke Fellow conference in Earlham, Indiana. And each one fed us deeply, and I began to be enriched in a new way, though, that I hadn't understood before, that maybe could be the most, I think, important thing that I have learned. And that was this. While we were at Earlham, Indiana, we rented the bookstore with a friend of mine and I. There was a little book there called Let God Love You by Lloyd Ogilvie. And my friend said, I'd like for you to have that book. And I said, I'll buy it. And he said, well, no, I'd like to buy it for you. And being totally self-sufficient, totally able to care for myself, I insisted and said, no, I'll buy it. So he kind of smiled, and he picked up this book, which was entitled Let God Love You. And inside of it, he wrote, to Marvin, from Marvin, with love. I finally understood lesson number 10. And that is that God wants to love me through other members of the body. And I must allow them to love me. Because if I don't, then I'm what Paul tried to tell us in the opening statement of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And do you know how I think we get love? I think love is God being poured out into the world through people. I think God is love, and He has chosen to love me through others. And before I have love with which to love, I have to open myself and let God love me through people before I can love others. And so what God was showing me was that I could not be an egotistical giver alone into my church body. I could not be the person who comes to my body or my part of the body with all that I had to give alone. Instead, I had first to be willing to receive what they had to give to me and then give back to them what I was receiving. And as I've drawn closer and prayed harder for the successful ministries of each of the others on that board of elders and in the pastorate where I am and with the other groups that I attend, I've been awed as I see God really working majestically in their lives. And as He does, I'm blessed. And I am firmly convinced that God does not give all of His truth to one person. He speaks multiply. And if we listen only to one, or if we're the only one who speaks to others, it'll be heresy. We have to have the multiple message that God has chosen to give us throughout His total body. And if we don't, we cripple God, His body on earth. So I found that I had to learn to listen and receive as well as to speak and to give. Well, that brings me almost to date. I'm now working as chairman of the Long Range Planning Committee for our church. I would never have dreamed 5 years ago when God said, "Stay where you are called," that I would be in this position helping to draft the Long Range Plan for this part of the body. Neither would I have dreamed that my ministry this year that's been so meaningful to me would have been to teach with my wife a group of second grade children. It's been in that area that God has really been able to show me more dramatically than any other way what it means to love and be loved. The church itself has changed dramatically. The membership's growing. The mission giving is up over 100%. And in fact, they just agreed to cut the $750,000 building program to $180,000 and to pledge $110,000 to repair all the destroyed and damaged Presbyterian churches in Guatemala resulting from a recent earthquake. And that didn't come through me. In the course of the long-range planning committee, right at the very close, after we had had two retreats and were within probably 10 minutes of the closing hour, one of the elders said, "Do you know what we really ought to do? Let me propose something that's unconventional." He said, "We ought to help somebody else." And within 10 minutes, he had drafted an outline of this kind of a project, and I believe every man in the room knew that this was God's will for our part of the body. Within 6 weeks, we had sent three men to Guatemala and had a church meeting and had adopted a budget and a plan, and were underway. We've also had youngsters heading for seminary and Christian education careers. And I believe our dream now is this, that our people might be nurtured and become disciples of Christ. Out of the 15 elders and two pastors that we have, five of them are here today. And I think they're here because they're hungry for God's will. But they're also here because we encourage them to come. As Ford Madison and some others had encouraged us to come last year. And that brings me to the last lesson. Lesson number 12. Search out faithful men who will be able to teach others what God has taught you and me. And then entrust them to do it. I see the local church as a part of the total church at Wichita, Kansas. And the tension and the challenge is to live and to serve within the local congregational body while at the same time reaching out and giving and receiving from the total body. And I see each one of us as only a part, but a very necessary part, of the local church. I believe God has drawn a master pattern for every group and for every person to fit within a particular local congregation. I don't know where that is for each of you. I don't know whether you've been free to go to another church or whether you have been told to stay where you're called. But I'm totally convinced that God has a pattern and a place for every individual Christian. And that what He wants us to do is to fit just like a piece in a puzzle, so neatly, so tightly, with the surrounding warmth and fellowship of the rest of the body that He has for us, that we might then live in a harmonious and abundant life in Christ together. I suppose the question that I would then pose to you is this: are you fitting in? Well, that's my story, and I told you that I would be glad to let you ask questions or cross-examine. Would you like to ask any questions?
Yeah, I was wondering why you wanted to leave. What was your reason for wanting to leave? You said, number two, you were going to stay, but you had to have a reason to leave.
We wanted to leave for two reasons. One was that as our world began to crumble around us, as I felt such a failure, my natural reaction was if I could get into another community where I wasn't known, where I could be anonymous, where I could have a fresh start, all those old problems I thought would go away. God knew I would take the problems. The problems weren't the surroundings, the problems were me. It's the old saying, please God, change the world and start with me. And that was number one. Number two, I think, was that because we had not fit in the local fellowship, we had never had a sense of community. And as we began to reach out into the total Christian body, I began to see a warmth and a fellowship and a love that I didn't even know existed within our part of the fellowship earlier. And so it became, to me, a dramatic contrast between the life I saw in these other areas, these other mountaintop experiences we were having, and the life within our own group. And I began to see what God wanted me to do was, if someone in another area was having a support group, to do what Bob Munger said, go home and have a support group. And if I was having an experience in a health conference, go home and bring some other people with you, so that when you returned, you had the fellowship and the depth of that together. And I was finding that I was not, you see, extending myself into my fellowship, so I had no relationship built. And the reason I think I wanted to leave was because I already had. In other words, mentally, I had been gone. I had nothing there. But God wanted me to stay and develop relationships there.
Had you asked yourself the question whether they were teaching the Word or not?
Yes.
Were they?
Yes, I think they were.
Like it seems to me like the only reason that a person could leave a church biblically, like it says over in 2 Timothy, there come a time when people won't listen to the truth, but will go around looking for teachers who tell them exactly what they want to hear, and then the clinchers, they won't listen to what the Bible says, but will blithely follow their own misguided ideas. So I think God's telling us that, you know, if you find a Bible church that's teaching the Word, well, that's where to go. And it says over in Colossians 2, this is a vision of belief, don't let others spoil your faith and joys with the philosophies, their wrong ideas and shallow thoughts built on men's thoughts, you know. You know, for those reasons, I could leave a church if they're not teaching the Word or if they're teaching the philosophies of men. And I feel like as a being a spiritual leader in my family, then I'd better get out of there or something bad might happen to my wife or my kids or something else. Then that responsibility is mine.
You see, another reason was this, and that is that another church was deeply prospering. It called a new pastor. We had many friends there. We had some that were going there. And we're going, and it was an alive and committed place. And the contrast we even felt between our own group and that group was so dramatic that I had intense pressures from my own family to make a move.
For spiritual reasons, or?
At that time, I can't answer that. I think...
You were kind of in a dilemma then with all the crisis where you couldn't really... Good thing you had some godly men advising.
Wasn't it though?
Yeah. You get so caught up in the circumstances that you just...
And incidentally, this was another point that it was a lesson I learned, and that is that, as you put it, we are the spiritual head of our family. Had we moved, had I let my family dissuade me and moved, I think we would have paid dearly, if in nothing else, the total fulfillment that we've had of watching something come to fruition. And I don't mean that it is now to the point of fulfillment, but I mean that it's like we are sometimes. I see it moving now. I see it has let God get a hold of it as a corporate body.
It's funny, I listened to your presentation, and I fit into everything that you went right down the line, except on my situation, I had to leave because they weren't... It was becoming a spiritual detriment. Like, I started going outside of the church that I was in to Bible studies and stuff, and after I got involved in the Bible studies through the instinct of God that's in me, I got into these things, and I realized for the first time in my life that our church wasn't a spiritual church at all. They called themselves a Bible church, but they weren't. They were just teaching the philosophies of men. Mm-hmm. And I could see the departments, the different Sunday school departments that my kids were a part of, were no more than babysitting services just to get us through the Sunday school class and the sermon. And it became a real hard decision for me because all my friends were there. And I didn't want to leave that. You know, I was in a situation where everybody was there and we all had a lot of love and everything, and that's all we talked about was love all the time. We never did talk about the Bible and how to solve your problems biblically. You know, just run around with love, love, love. Well, you know, that's... He pushed us so far that way. And so finally, we had to leave. And it's a hard thing because we sit down and I explained to the people why I was leaving and everything. Why, you know, it got to the point where my wife was just frustrated, you know, to go because... there'd be arguments. I was the only one doing the Sunday school lessons, and any time we'd try to answer the questions with the Bible, an argument would break out. You know, the Bible just wasn't accepted at all. And so we finally had to leave. And since that time, little by little, we've had Bible studies, and different people within that department have attended or gone. Everybody in that whole Sunday school department has left and gone to different churches in around town that are good, strong Bible churches, you know, and they're different denominations too. Out of that church, some of them went to Baptist Church, Methodist Church, Presbyterian churches. They're just, you know, the denomination doesn't make a difference, but every one of those couples are in a spiritual place, like you're saying, where God wants them to be, where they're learning the Word.
And I think you have to remember God's statement to me may not be what He's saying to you. In other words, when He says, stay where you're called, then at that point I decide I must stay where I'm called. And if He says to you, you're free to go and go to another position, then you must do that.
You see, He said go to me, and I stayed for a year and a half after He told me to go. You know, that was bad. And boy,
suffered from it.
You betcha. Spiritually, our family suffered, our kids suffered, my wife became a nervous wreck because she was taking up an offense for me every time we went to church trying to defend the Bible, because we knew what they were teaching definitely wasn't biblical. And we went a year and a half after we were told to leave. We didn't leave. So it works both ways.
I've had the sense now that I could leave any time, and I don't sense the pressure to say, because I'm content now, because I sense around me a lot of godly people and a lot of people wanting to do God's will, and I just don't sense that pressure now.
So fantastic.
Anybody else have anything they'd like to add, either to question or to encourage?
Well, we don't have a question, but I'd like to attend these things because, you know, after you become a Christian, you'd like to have your life be an example of some kind to somebody, but I think of my own life as like the farmer that heard the old story about the farmer had a mule that had complete obedience from this mule, and his friend asked for a demonstration. So the first thing he did is picked up a tuba board and hit the mule over the head. And why did he do that? Well, I got to get his attention. Well, I was born and raised in a Christian home, and my mother was 88 and my father 92 when they passed away, and I still wasn't a Christian. And I think the two before the Lord used on me was hospital. And after I'd been in the hospital about the 14th time, a good friend of mine in Wichita brought me this Bible, in fact, and four of George Wood's sermons at Central Christian Church. And the sermon that had the greatest impact on me was 5 minutes after you died. I don't know if you've heard of Marvin or not, but in this sermon, he's thing that it hit me, and so it says, 5 minutes after you die, you're going to be as sane as you are right now. And you've heard so many of the times the expression that when a person is faced with death, they can see all this life pass before them. And I thought, my goodness, what a horrible thing I want to look at. Sort of your own closed circuit movie that you're going to see your life in front of you, and it's going to be silent because you don't need the word, you're going to know the words. So I talked to Dan Stewart, that was my friend who brought these things to me. I said, Dan, I'm going to see you in church when I get out of here. So first time I went to church after I got out of the hospital was December 23rd of 73, and I felt like my mind had made up. So that's 40 years. I'd accepted Christ as a 17-year-old, and I was 57 when I finally decided to.
Well, you made it, Lord.
And 40 years away, but you still, the minute you walk up now, you feel the Lord is with you.
You know, it's just about how long the Jews wandered in the wilderness,
yeah,
isn't it?
Yeah, yeah, felt about the same way.
You wandered all those years. Well, praise God, you're not wandering any longer.
Now I feel like the closed circuit, or that movie that you're going to see after you die, that 5 minutes is not going to be your old life, because the Lord has destroyed that for you. It's going to be how well you serve the Lord. And so I enjoy meeting in all these kind of situations and seminars that I can attend. I feel like I wasted a lot of years. I got to do something about it.
Thank God that all that's been erased, so there's nothing to see.
Yeah,
you can't see all that garbage.
You're going to review your commitments from then on, I think. Did you serve the Lord well in your Christian life? And that's what you're going to have to look at.
You made a statement there that kind of, you said once in there about, you said the pastor quit us or something. But what I kind of,
we began
that.
To meet. I asked if the pastor would be one of that small group who would meet on a weekly basis in a support kind of group that Bob Munger had recommended. So we met in the church, and I issued an invitation to a number of people to come and meet. And I'll never forget, one of the men said, well, he says, you know, there's a male menopause, and I think this is just what happens to everybody in their 40s. They think they ought to do something different. And so he didn't stay very long. And it dribbled down to where there were just three of us, the other fellow and I, who had been to Laity Lodge, and the pastor. And finally, the pastor said, this is just not a profitable experience. I don't want to continue meeting any longer. And that left just the other fellow and I, who had gone to Laity Lodge. So we regrouped then and said, well, let's go outside the church then. Let's see what happens outside. And that's where the...
Did the pastor go along with that, going outside the church for the meeting?
He'd gone by then.
Oh, he'd left the church?
Now, we had... when we first started to come into the church, it was not possible to bring this sort of a thing back in. We held the first kind of a little conference off the church because it just seemed to be rather tense to do it inside. I think change comes slowly, and you know, whatever we're doing, we're prone to keep on doing. And I'm sure that we are an irritant whenever we start to introduce change.
Yeah.
I think that's why he said, within your whole own household, it'll be, you know, brother against brother. And but I think that's always temporary. I think after that happens, then the change begins to take place. But if you're being used as a change agent, you just have to accept that persecution and tribulation for a little bit. It may come in many varying forms. You know, we don't need to be martyrs about it. It's just something that happens because we're in that position. God has honored us by letting us be in that position a while.
Could you discern at this point, you know, looking back, whether those first meetings with that pastor and yourself and the small group were being run by, you know, God, the Spirit, you know, or were they kind of being run out of the flesh? Could you tell by looking back on those things?
I sense that God's hand was deeply in all this.
Yeah, the reason I ask that is, as I've experienced with my ministry, that when I started out, I was running mostly out of the flesh. You know, I knew all the pat answers, and I knew the work, and I could teach the studies, but it was me doing it, not God, not the work of Christ. It was me doing it. Now, the material was the truth, but there was no divine guidance or impact placed upon it because of the way, you know, I was operating out of the flesh, and those studies quickly went down the tube, disintegrated, and, you know, And since then, the other studies have gone fine. And you don't notice that until you get along the road a little further and you can look back and say, yeah, that was my problem.
Well, it's been pretty clear to me that God wanted that change. I think God tends to bless that which He, you know, is in His name. At least that's been true in my area, that if God isn't blessing it, it's because He's not ready for me to do something with a particular thing. And I think we have to be very sensitive to that. You know, there was something that was missing in what I was trying to do.